Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
And we were talking about Shlomo HaMelech's prayer in the beginning of the, or his sermon that he gave when he dedicated the Beis HaMikdash. And the reason it was very significant was that we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. It doesn't exist right now for us. And we have a hard time understanding what the purpose of it was. How did it function? And so this prayer gives us an insight into what it was meant to be, why a person would go to the Beis HaMikdash. What we do have is prayer. And our prayers were set up with the Beis HaMikdash as a model for it. In fact, that's why we mentioned the daily offering in our prayers. And so it's very important to know what kind of prayers are appropriate. When do we turn to Hashem? How is it perceived? And so on the one hand, you find the idea of what's called a bakasha, which is a when we need something, we pray to Hashem. And we did mention, by the way, that you don't start off the prayer and say, God, give me money, I need it. Or you have to kind of make your case that you recognize that Hashem is the authority first. And you are thankful for what you have. And then you could get to, by the way, I could use a little extra money. I could use a little extra this, a little extra that. And it's common sense when you think about it. When our children speak to us or when they call, you know, oh, how are things? The end of the conversation. Oh, by the way, send money. You know, that's all going to. So, but Hashem, in a certain way, we're his children. And we also, even though we have our needs, at first we have to acknowledge why we're turning to Hashem. And so that was part of the introduction, part of the things that we saw in his prayer here. Okay. So we're in chapter 8, and my guess would be, does anybody remember the exact verse we left off?
I think it was 36, if I'm not
36. That's about right. Mm-hmm. Okay. So there were a few things that we just want to point out that we mentioned earlier in his prayer that prayer can't help you if you're bad to your fellow man. Very, very important concept. And we mentioned this on Yom Kippur too. And in other words, some people think that they can be bad to other people, bad to their workers or to their families or to their neighbors, and then they can go pray to God and that'll take care of it all. In other words, as long as they got God on their side, it doesn't matter how they are to human beings. And there could be nothing further from the truth. Hashem, we've always talked about the Ten Commandments being on the two tablets between the Torah, means that you have to be good with God, but he requires that you be good with people. In fact, the flood in the times of Noah came about not because they were bad with God, which they were, but because they were stealing from each other. That it says, "Vamola arz chamas." The world was filled with people grabbing things that didn't belong to them. And I can tolerate people. Sometimes people aren't so religious, so to speak, or they refuse to recognize the greatness of Hashem. But they have to have common decency. They have to be good to each other. Once they start being nasty to each other, there's no reason to have the world. And so he was concerned that there are some people that are just not, they misunderstand religion. They think religion is between them and Hashem. When you think about it, that's a lot with these mullahs, you know. They have their religion, and they can do the nastiest things in the name of religion. It's so strange. It's hard for us to imagine that people, they butcher people in the name of religion. And they don't see that the purpose of religion, that Hashem, in other words, the way we understand it, Hashem wants us to be, you know, that we all know the famous story with Hillel, that trying to explain Judaism to a non-Jew, he said that the basic premise of Judaism is caring about one's neighbor. Don't do to your neighbor what you wouldn't want someone to do to you, or love your neighbor like yourself. And so in Judaism, we don't separate that. Someone tells you that, oh, in the name of God, they're going to be a tyrant. That's not how religion speaks. That's not how Judaism speaks. There are plenty of other religions that are very nasty in the name of religion, but that's that they give religion a bad name, so to speak. We get thrown in the same category, but we know, we can recognize that a person says, oh, they're very holy, they pray, and if that person is nasty, he's not holy. He can pray, he can fast, he can do whatever he wants, but that he doesn't stand for Hashem. There was a sect in ancient times called the Essenes, where they were into going on the mountaintops, and you know, they separated the men and the women, and they did all kinds of crazy stuff. And we're piety for us means being a good person, being a friendly person. Rabbi Salanter used to talk about that people, when they'd get ready for Rosh Hashanah, they'd be very nervous, and they'd forget to sometimes say good morning. And he would say, you owe that to your neighbor to say good morning. Like, you know, you cannot be so pious that you aren't friendly, or that you don't make a person feel good, or that you don't say thank you. And it's just such a, we have the expression, Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah, that the, in other words, the basic, before you get to Torah, you gotta be a good person. You gotta be a good neighbor. You gotta be, you know, that's just so, so basic. But on the other hand, people get confused, and they get all the religious stuff. And so sometimes they can think that they can focus on all of the Bein Adam LaMakom between them and God, and they don't have to worry about between them and their fellow man. Strange things happen. Sometimes people will go and they say, well, since I pray the best in my seat and someone's sitting in my seat, they go on shul, instead of saying good Shabbos, they say, get out of my seat. Right? So, I mean, I understand you pray better if you have your set. You know, there is a mitzvah to pray in the same place, you know, to have a makom. But does that mean you should be nasty? And this first time this person came to shul in 6 months, and you greet him and you say, get out of my seat, right? But everybody's had that happen to them at some point, if you've ever been in a shul where some, you know, not, hopefully they weren't all nasty, or the, but it's, it, there's a, when we focus between us, on the mitzvahs between us and God, it's easy to forget about between us and man. We mentioned that people have a natural tendency to be strong one way or the other. And Judaism is two tablets, and we have to focus on both. So now that Shlomo was setting up the Beis HaMikdash, he was afraid that people, you know, that they're going to do bad by their fellow man, and then they'll just go to the Beis HaMikdash and bring an offering, and they'll take care of it. It doesn't work that way. And we found that throughout the prophets, where the prophet said that God doesn't want your fast days. So what did the reform movement do? They said, well, we don't need any of it. You don't need to be good between man and God. You can just focus on the man and man. But that wasn't the message. The message of the prophets were that sometimes people only focused on man and God, and they left out the, and if you leave out the between man and man, then that's not Judaism. But if you leave out between man and God, that's also not Judaism. That's the primary difference. That we believe that it's two tablets. You can't, without one, you'd be a good Jew in the heart, but not a good Jew in the brain, or not a good, you know, you gotta be well-rounded. You need both parts of it. So Shlomo warned them that if somebody is gonna swear falsely, and then they're gonna come to the Beis HaMikdash, then, that was in verse 32, you're gonna punish the wicked person. A Rasha is always a person that's, bad to their neighbor. Then we also had the idea it's interesting, it almost, on verse 33, when we lose the war, that we daven to Hashem, even when things aren't good. There's the idea that we pray for good when things are good, and we pray when things are bad. We always pray. It never hurts. Like even when we've fallen in front of our enemies, you might say, well, it's too late. You know, prayer won't help. There's an old folk tale that says that two things never hurt: a kapitel tilim and a cup of tea. That's the old Europeans. They would always, no matter what, let's have a cup of tea, right? That was there's an old Yiddish expression that says beta zayna varma, but they both have to be warm. In other words, if you say the tehillim, you got to mean it. If you want the tea, it should be hot. Otherwise, they weren't into cold tea, I guess. But
my father, Olav Shalom, used to say two things have to be served hot: soup and tea.
Uh-huh, right. That's right. No gazpacho or whatever for him.
No. Never
move
from cold soup.
Is
there any concept, I've been thinking about this lately, of praying for something when you know that it's you know, is there a concept that you're being false with Hashem if you're praying something that you know is impossible to happen?
There is an interesting discussion about that. Sometimes that happens when people are really sick, and it's like it's impossible for them to get better because they just, you know, that part of their body doesn't work anymore. It's gone. And so, can you really pray that all of a sudden that it's like that they become young again and that they get back what's missing? And that it's just sometimes there's a discussion about praying for something, what's called like a bracha levatola, like praying for something after it's too late. You know, like if there already is a famine, it's too late to pray that it shouldn't, you know, but there's a difference between that and when the sword is on King David used to say that even when this person feels the sword on his neck. Now, once the sword is on the neck and a person feels it, it's like half a second between that and death, he should still pray. And he had many close calls in his life, and the Jewish people have had many. I mean, we almost went extinct at the Holocaust in our century, and we remember that there were so many people killed, and there were so many survivors that felt that it's there's no use. It's just never going to be. Europe was the vibrancy of Judaism, and it was finished. And then shortly after that, we got the land of Israel back, and people rebuilt, and they picked up their lives. And people who lived in that time, some of them felt that this was it. It was over with. And so, of course, you pray that it's not too late. You know, and so as long as there's hope, we pray. But there is such a thing as that it's too late, you know, that at some point, it's no longer reasonable to pray for this. It just can't happen, or it won't happen, you know. So it's a challenge to know when that is. You know, when is it too late, and when is it feasible? Do you want to say something there?
No.
So, okay. So, we were at 36. We mentioned that, again, we were talking about if it doesn't rain, that we dive into Hashem, and, 36. Va'ata tishma hashemayim. They should hear in heaven. Now, the idea of prayer is that we want Hashem to hear what we're saying. We want Him to hear our needs. Now, obviously, He hears everything, but we want it to go in. We want it to really relate to our needs. And that's what the Beis HaMikdash was. When you go there, you feel that you have a direct line, you know, that He hears you. Now, if something happened that He punished us, so it means He's angry with us. So we ask that He forgive us. V'salata l'chatas avdecha. You should forgive the sins of your people. And at first we mentioned it as chatos, like even if we should look at it like we didn't mean to do it. We really didn't mean to do it. V'amcho Yisrael ki torah mesederach hatova asher yokubo. And sometimes we are on the wrong path, and you have to give us guidance. And this is one of the ideas of prayer, is that after we pray, we feel like we know what to do. Like it gives us a certain guidance. It guides us. After we've prayed and we've poured out our hearts, we feel that we get a approach comes clear what to do. Asher Yovel Nesata Matar Alas, and you'll give rain. Asher Nesata La'amchel Nachla, that you've given to your people for an inheritance. 37, Rav Kiye Boretz Dever. Now, sometimes there's a famine, and then there's a pestilence, Kiye Shedafu, and they have all kinds of crop problems of different... there's an unlimited amount of problems in life. Shedafu, Yeroko, and Arbo, Ksiel, these are four different things. He calls it pestilence, blasting, yellowing, and locusts. Shedafu. I think they call Hamsun, like a strong... Yellowing, I guess, means drying out, or maybe the crops turn a certain color. Sometimes you see things that are wilting. Arbor, the grasshoppers, axilla, like a lukiela, kiyitela, or sometimes you have trouble with your enemies. Shar of kol nega, kol machlo, or sickness or plague. Kol tfila, kol tachna, shetiela, kol adam. 38. Any prayer or any supplication that will be for any person, the kol amfo Yisrael, asher yedun ish nega levavo. And what we ask from Hashem is that He should know It's a very, like a beautiful expression. Hashem should know the wound of our heart. When a person prays, when they have, every person has the affliction of their heart, the nega of the part of their heart that's wounded, that's sore, and so Hashem knows. He knows. Sometimes other people, they have no idea. Like everybody thinks that everyone else has it so good and everything is wonderful. No, people don't know. Only Hashem knows the wounds of our heart, the soft spot, or the plague of our heart, the part of our life that we need a Yeshua for. And the person davens towards this house, towards the Beis HaMikdash. The purpose of the prayer is when we have those afflictions, when we have a sore spot on our heart, we can turn to Hashem with that. What we see, a purpose of prayer is to turn to Hashem. And he davened that, Ata Tishma Hashemayim. You should hear the prayer, and it should be heard from the heavens. Whenever we talk about the heavens, it means like the Hashem is all powerful. Like, you know, if we have the heavens on our side, then anything can, mechon shiftecha, it should come from your dwelling place. Like we're distant sometimes, sometimes in our petty lifetime, we don't really feel Hashem is directly involved in everything. And so we pray that he come to our aid, that he send assistance, that he get involved in our he come from like his holy abode and come down and help us heal our wounds of our heart. And if we've done things that are wrong, Vasalakta, he will forgive us. Vasisa Nasata Ishka Kol Dorochav Ashatedislova, and you'll help each person according to what they need. Not everybody needs the same thing. Kiati Adata Levadcha Eslava of Kol Bnei Adam. Hashem is really the only one who knows what's going on in people's hearts. It's a and it's so interesting, you know, like how he puts it or he perceives it. Prayer is a very personal thing. It's not every person has their needs and their thing to pray for.
Would you care to comment on the Holocaust and in regards to people sinning?
Oh, that's a tough subject.
You mean, did the Holocaust occur because of
ISIS? So, I guess, well, let's just, I don't, I, the Holocaust is too difficult a subject. Let's just say whenever something bad happens. So, we don't know why bad things happen. Sometimes, it could be a punishment to a person that they've done something wrong and something bad happens, and sometimes that's why something bad happens. Sometimes what we perceive as bad in the end will cause something good to happen. It's part of the plan. In other words, like if a child wants to learn how to walk, they're going to fall down a few times. In other words, that's part of the process that a person needs to undergo to accomplish the things in life that he needs to do. Sometimes it's a test. That was what makes a person great, is that they difficult things happen in life, and there are lesser people that didn't, after these things, they didn't continue. They didn't pick themselves up. They didn't keep on going. And when a person does that, they're special, because they've overcome difficulties and they still do the right things. And so it comes out that's their purpose, was to deal with those situations. And so we don't really know. So if a person says, this happened to you because you did such and such, so that means they're playing God. And that's idolatry. We're not God. How would you know? Who told you why God is angry with, you know, that's, we always, there was a Christian person, what did he say, the God doesn't listen to the prayers of the Jews because we don't, you know, that really bothers us. Occasionally we're told that certain problems come about for certain reasons. In other words, we're told that if we get along with one another, then our enemies will make peace with us. So it's not wrong if we have trouble from our enemies, let's say from the neighbors in the land of Israel, to say that if we would do a better job of getting along with each other, then maybe Hashem would help us deal with our real enemies. And so you will hear sometimes the rabbi will get up and speak and say, you know, that we're having so much trouble with the Arabs, you know, maybe we should be a little nicer to our neighbors and our friends and the people, you know, that our own families that we maybe could do better with. And so we do have sometimes we have an insight, or like here, if there's a famine and it's not raining enough, sometimes that's a sign that we're not doing the will of Hashem. But whenever somebody claims to have the inside track and know exactly why, we're very suspicious of that. They usually are either taking something out of context, or every now and then you have somebody who's really off, you know, who's just claims to know what God wants, and they—it's like the people who say, "Oh, God came to me in a dream." Well, okay, very nice. They need some psychological. Maybe they eaten the mushrooms or something. I don't know how to explain it. But so, the reason why I say that is sometimes people get confused. There's a legitimate way of taking lemons and you know, how do they say it, and making lemonade. There's a legitimate way of saying, if something that's happened is a negative, let's turn it, let's use that as a vehicle to do the best we can with it. And then there's another thing, which is just somebody being critical, or somebody pretending to be God and, you know, said, oh, this happened because so and so. Well, you know, it's just not so. We're not God. We have no right. So the same thing is true of the Holocaust. If somebody says, I know exactly why it happened, and because of XYZ, God didn't come to anybody. We don't have prophets today. So that's wrong. On the other hand, there are verses in the Torah that tell us that when bad things happen, that's a sign that Hashem is angry with us because we're not behaving the way we should. So is it true that we as a people have a lot of things that we could have fixed during the Holocaust or after the Holocaust? Absolutely. In a certain way, it was a low time in Jewish history. The people were abandoning religion at a greater rate than had ever been done until then. Part of it was socialism, believe it or not. And today we laugh because socialism is totally, you know, other than Obama or whatever, it's on the out. Or the I'm just teasing. I'm not into politics. But the people at that time were so tired of pogroms and anti-Semitism that when they thought there was a new idea that would fix it, they were willing to throw everything away because they were just so tired of Europe, which was centuries of anti-Semitism and religion, religious-based anti-Semitism, that they were willing to throw away their Jew, because they were told that you have to give up your Judaism in order to join the proletariat, no, the workers of the world, and you can't be any different. And so the Jews were in great numbers, totally gave up their Judaism, and they made Yom Kippur balls, and they, in numbers that were, you know, we always think that everybody that was in Europe was religious. There was, it's not so. In other words, in that century, you had a greater group of people. Now, who are we to judge? You know, a lot of them had, you know, but there's no question that if for centuries we were loyal to God and to Torah, and then people gave it up all of a sudden for communism, now we're willing to judge them because we know that communism was a false dream. But at that time, they were hopeful because they were just so tired of the anti-Semitism. But that was happening. And so you could see that there were rabbis of that time who said, the people are abandoning Judaism, we're doing wrong, God's going to punish us. There was a famous rabbi who lived 50 years, died 50 years before the Holocaust. His name was Rabbi Meir Simcha, from Dvinsk. Dvinsk was in Latvia, I think. And he made a prophecy. He wrote in his book on a verse in the Torah that he said that there are Jews today who say we no longer should hope for Jerusalem, that Berlin is the new Jerusalem. And he said that for those people who think that Berlin is the new Jerusalem, it's going to cause a terrible anti-Semitism that will come out of Germany. And people looked at that, and they said, where'd you get that from? And he said, I see it in the verse. And in his time, Germany was one of the best countries in Europe towards the Jews. The Jews had the Poles were terrible anti-Semites, and the Russians were horrible anti-Semites. And Germans were, in fact, in World War II, the Jews were happy to see the Germans because they remembered World War I, where the Germans were civil. And at his time, nobody believed, but he somehow saw it, that was what was going to happen. So there is some room to look at things critically and say something bad happened, let's make the best of it, let's use that as a means to fix, to make sure that we're doing the right things. On the other hand, we have no way of knowing for sure. It could be we were doing the right things and it wasn't a punishment, it was just a test, it was just part of life, it was just something for us to grow from. And so it becomes a challenge. In other words, our first thing you know, is to determine if there's something we need to fix. Is there something we can do better when something bad happens? And that should be true of the Holocaust also. And so if there were things that we as a people could do better or fix or need to fix, we should try to fix. On the other hand, no one should ever speak for God. And no one has the right to do that totally. And there are other explanations for why things happened, whether it was a test, whether it was part of the challenge of life. In other words, that through different times, there's it seems like the reason why it says that in the future the nations of the world are going to challenge us. Well, why did we get to be the chosen people, and why were we the ones that got the Torah? And so God will point to them and say, look what they went through, look what they did. You know, look how they stay loyal. Have you ever done that? What happened to your nation when things went bad? And so it's important that we overcome certain tests, just the way Abraham overcame certain tests. And so in a nutshell, I'm trying to give you some of the ideas that they say, but it's a deeper subject. What gets frustrating is when somebody takes something and says they claim to be God and they know why, or they say, a lot of the Holocaust museums have turned it into, they've taken the Judaism out of the Holocaust. And they've done it so much so that it makes no difference that it's a Jewish Holocaust. It can be the Armenian Holocaust. And it can be the Museum of Tolerance or whatever. And that has nothing to do with Judaism. In other words, there was a people that was destroyed, and it could be any people and any, it has no, and so there's no lesson. Because they want to make it palatable for somebody that's not religious or doesn't understand Judaism, they've taken the message out of the Holocaust. And that's such a shame. We don't need to study about the gas chambers. We could study about any massacre. That's not the lesson. If we study about the people that did good things and they overcame, and they what they did for their children and their families and the sacrifices they made, and we study how the people rebuilt, we have a lot to be proud of. There's no other... historically, what our people that are alive today have even did to rebuild Judaism and to pick themselves up after what they went through, we should be so proud and so feel so great to be part of a nation that has this ability to rebuild and overcome. And yet, you go to a museum, and instead, the message is, oh, there's massacres, sometimes they focus on the righteous Gentiles. So don't get me wrong, since there were so few righteous Gentiles, it's really special, the ones that are there. But sometimes you go there, and you say, wow, there were so many righteous Gentiles. And you meet Holocaust survivors, a lot of them didn't know too many of that. Or the ones that they met were so special, because for every one that was righteous, there were 1,000 that were a Moloch, were Hitler, but it's really hard, because the focus in those places is so rarely on the something that would resonate and be a productive thing. And these poor Holocaust survivors give millions of dollars to these museums and these things, and they don't have a Yiddish Atam, so to speak. They don't have or some of them have tried harder. Even the ones in Israel have even tried a little harder. The problem is that they want to be able to relate to people that aren't Jewish at all. And so they take the Judaism out of the Holocaust, and then the whole message changes. But anyways, it got me going, so let's move on. But we pray to Hashem when things are good, and we pray when things are bad, and we ask Him to teach us. We're aware that sometimes it's our actions that have brought us the troubles that we are in, and so we ask Him to teach us put us on the right path. 40. L'man yirka kol ha'yam v'shehim chayim al p'nei adam, in order that we will fear you and live in the land that you have given us. 41. Now, this is also an interesting thing that many people aren't aware of. The original, we're Hashem's firstborn. And the firstborn doesn't mean you're the only one. In other words, we view the world, Gentiles exist also, and they're important, and they could be righteous and get a share in the world to come, and they count. You're not allowed, some people, you're a goy, we have such a collective bad experience because of all the negative goyim that we've had, that we forget that, there are They're also created in the image of God. And so the Beis HaMikdash was created for them too. And Shlomo mentions that. And it's important, again, because we're coming straight from a Holocaust where we were abused by the nations of the world. It's very hard to see them in a positive light. And there are Jews that are just, you know, they're unwilling to look at, you know, their parents told them that the Goyim were animals, you know, were worse than animals, you know. And so they're unwilling to have a trust in gender. Whereas, you know, we're growing up in America and it's very pleasant and some of our neighbors seem very nice and some of them might be pious and friendly and do good things. It's a different challenge for us, but you just have to know when you meet other people where they're coming from. Some of them are coming from that kind of experience or the.
Is he only speaking of the stranger as a stranger, or is he also referring to the convert who was said to be a stranger?
No, this would just be a stranger, not to the convert.
Someone
yeah.
who just came from another place.
Correct, that's right. Okay. So, Gam, is the non-Jew that came, who's not from your people. And he came from far away. But he came, Laman Shemecha, to see your name. Ki Yishmune Shemecha Agoro. And, when they hear about your great name, I mentioned this to you, that this is what Shlomo was all about. That was, he was trying to reach out to the world. That's why he took all the wives that he did, and he made all the treaties that he did, and he spent a lot of time in his court preaching to the Gentiles, teaching them about the ways of Hashem. In fact, there were so many non-Jews that wanted to convert at those times. See, they were impressed. They would go to the Beis HaMikdash, the non-Jews, and it would be an experience that they never had before. And so that they had to stop the converts because there were so many people that they couldn't control how many, they were unable to do conversions in the times of David and Shlomo because there were too many candidates, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Why would that be? Let's say too many candidates. Why? Okay, so it's too many of them.
Oh, so you'll see. Yeah. So what do you do if they?
I hear that maybe the time.
So historically, when you bring in converts that are not sincere.
Okay, not sincere.
It's been bad for us. In fact, in the Hanukkah, the Maccabees were all wiped out because of the Idumeans. There was a Palestinian tribe that said, "Oh, it's great to be a Jew," and they converted them all. And they sprayed the water on them and they made them all Jews. And later on, Herod assassinated every single member of the house of Hashmonaim. That was the favor that he brought him into the Jewish people. That's how he repaid the. Historically, it hasn't been good for us to include peoples that are not sincere or not coming for the right reasons. And at that time, it was so popular to be part of the Jewish people, and everybody had their fig tree and their vineyard, and there was gold and silver, and it was just, everybody just wanted to join the Jewish nation, and so they had to stop.
Was Herod from Idumea?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
So Ki Yishmu and Eschimka Godosyokazar, and they pray, Elabai says that. They had the Jewish section and they had the non Jewish section, right, in the temple. Va'ata Tishma Hashemaim. Now it's a fascinating thing. Shlomo prayed that when a non Jew comes to the Beis HaMikdash, their prayer should be answered. Why? And to Jews, he didn't say their prayers had to be answered right away. If they do tshuva, but a non-Jew, they're not believers, so like they need instant. They need to see that it works because they're coming from far away. Whatever they ask God, if they come to this temple, I want you to give them carte blanche. You know, this way, why? Laman yedun kolame or tashimka. This way, the whole world will come to know your name and to fear you. I'm just like the Jewish people. Jews, we know already about Hashem. We don't need you to give us the instant, you know, I could use an extra $1 million. Okay, you know, the non-Jews, they came to the temple, they were answered. Ladas kishimka nikra albay says Asher benisa. People should know. So he kind of asked Hashem, like, if a non-Jew does come here, do me a favor, answer him, you know, try harder to give him what he wants. It's an interesting mm-hmm. prayer. Next, 44. Ki yetzi amcha l'milchama. And sometimes your people will go out to war. Al oivo. Against their enemies. And they'll take the way, they'll go in the path that they're doing everything there. Sometimes there's a war that's appropriate. And they'll daven to you, Derech Ir Shebuchartaba. They will pray towards you. War is a time for prayer. That's a time when prayer is needed. That's a and they should pray towards your house, and the house that you built for your name. 44 Shemata Shemaim Estrilasam, and you should hear their prayers. We all know that. What do they say? There's no atheist in the foxhole, like the. But then that's a time of great danger, and so it's very appropriate when things are happening that people should pray. They even talked about the. We don't typically listen to like a radio on Shabbos or a TV. There were times when Israel was at war where they permitted non-Jews to put on the broadcast so that we would know what was happening, so we could pray during the Yom Kippur War and other times that because it's a very great danger not to actually turn it on Shabbos, but to have a non-Jew turn it on and just to tell us what's going on. Because during that time, that's a time for us to pray very strong. 46. Ki yechtulach. Now, this is fascinating because Shlomo predicts that we would be exiled from the land of Israel. And that didn't happen with, in other words, the Egyptians are still in Egypt after all these thousands of years. They get new governments all the time, right? But it's or every 30 years or whatever it is. But the people are still on the same land. But Shlomo, when here we're in the land of Israel and we're everything was peaceful, he said there'll come a time when Jews will not find themselves in the land of Israel.
Why do you think he was
a prophet, so he knew. Verse 46, Ki yechtulach, when we sin against you. Now, how do you know that's going to happen? Ki ein adam esher lo yechtul. There's no man. There's no. We're all born of flesh and blood. There's no man that doesn't sin. Anaftabam. And when we sin, you're going to get angry with us. Nistatim livnei oyev. And we're going to be given over to our enemies. Vishavim. And they are going to capture us and take us away. Vishavim shoveim el eretz oyev. And again, there are many nations that lost wars, but they weren't necessarily, the people weren't taken away. He says sometimes that we will sin against you and you'll cause us to lose the battle. And we will go to Eretz Oyev Rechoka. Sometimes it'll be far away, or sometimes it'll be close. And we distance ourselves from you, and you distance yourselves from us, so to speak. 47. Veshivu Elibam. But we Jews will do teshuva. We'll return with our hearts. Beretz Asher Nishbu Sham. And we're in the land that we're captured. We're stuck. You know, we don't think about it, but you know, we're not here of our own free, you know, originally we'd rather be with our people in the land of Israel, but we were carried away and transported to different nations and different places. And we will turn to you and pray from thousands of miles away. And we will say, and this is what we say in our prayers, Katanu Avinu Rishana, we blew it. Boy did we blow it, right? We messed up. We've sinned. Katanu, we always try to start with the easier ones. You know, there are some sins that we did that we really didn't mean it, you know, by mistake. That's Katanu. And you know, come think of it, there were some things that, you know, maybe we did, they weren't by mistake, we did it on purpose. And then there were some that we were really Rishanu, we were wicked, but, so we slowly ask for forgiveness. But, 48, V'shavu Elecha b'kol avavim, and we will return to you, Hashem, with all our hearts, b'kol nashim, b'eretzoyveim, in these lands that we find ourselves, that Jews will find themselves scattered throughout the nations of the world, Asher Shavu, and they will daven Elecha derech artzam. We all daven, and no matter where you go, the shuls all face Eretz Yisrael. They all face Jews, Asher nesata l'avosam, e'ir asher b'charta, the city that you chose, v'abayis asher b'nisa, and the house that you built. 49, v'shamata hashamayim, and you will hear. You should hear their prayers from the heavens. That they pray towards when a Jew prays towards the Beis Hamikdash, towards the God of Israel. So the Hashem will hear their prayers. El tefilasam, el tinasam, v'sisa mishpatam, and you will do their mishpat. Mishpat means we want justice. Sometimes we get abused in the lands of our enemies. Our enemies take advantage, and we want justice. Hashem has to do mishpat for us. And then 50, v'slata amka shechatanu, and you'll forgive your people, l'kol pasheim. Now, we've done terrible things, the sins that we've done, v'nesatun l'rachamim, and you will help us find favor lifnei shoveihem, in front of our enemies, in front of the nations of the world, and that we should exist in the countries that they should be nice to us, v'yurichamum, and they should take pity on us, ki amcha v'nachlaskahem. Because these Jews that are in these strange lands, they are your people, and they are your inheritance. Asher says Mitzrayim, that you took out of Egypt, mitokur habarzel. Very interesting expression. He took us out of Egypt from the kur habarzel, from the, he calls it the furnace of iron. There's the idea that in order to make a very strong vessel, you have to, smoldering, you take the metal and you have to cook it. And what happens is that there are certain impurities in the metal that melt away, and the different parts that aren't together join together. And so if people are not unified, when they go through a furnace, it unifies it, and it also helps melt away the impurities. So when we were in Egypt, before we went to Egypt, we had that big fight with Yosef and his brothers, and that meant we weren't unified, we weren't one. Even within the family, we were fighting. So the purpose of going down to Egypt was that we should have suffered together, and so now there could be a Jew who we've never met, who's on the other side of the world, and we hear he's in trouble, our heart goes out to him, because we're one. You know, we are one. You know, we feel, because we went through burned together, so to speak. We went through the oven together. There were other sects that joined the Jewish people, the Sadducees and the Essenes and the Christians, and they all melted away. They didn't stay, and we needed to melt away these metals that were not a good influence on us. And so that in a certain way, that's describing the experience that we go through. Leose necha pesuchos 52, in order that your eyes will be open. So such a long chapter, this is incredible, right? That your eyes should be open, we'll have to spend one more week on it. Altkinus unto the supplications of your servant, Altkinus Amka Yisrael, and to your people, Shmoya Leim Bekom Karam Elecha. Whenever we call unto you, Shlomo said his prayer was that Hashem will listen to us, and that's the purpose of Beis HaMikdash. 53, why should he do that? Ki ata hivdaltim lecha lenachla. You have separated the Jewish people. We have a separate destiny, that we are your inheritance. An inheritance is something that you're proud of, something that you continue the relationship for different generations. There are different Gentiles that may choose to be pious and have a relationship with Hashem, and their kids may or may not be the same. Whereas with the Jewish people, it's a covenant. It says that God chose Abraham because he knew he would make sure his children followed in his path. And so that's our obligation. We're, that is that we keep the Torah alive in the next generation. That's always been the Jew has always dedicated himself to making sure that the Torah would be transmitted and be an inheritance. He called it more so than all the other nations. Kashir b'yad Moshe Abdecha. Yeah. As you spoke to Moshe, your servant. So I say, as I was saying, Mitzrayim, Hashem, Hashem. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I just thought it was interesting. It says your eyes will be opened. You think you would say your ears.
That's interesting. Yeah, that is interesting. I guess eyes, you'll actually see the situation. Is seeing stronger than hearing in certain ways, maybe, or it's a stronger, it is interesting. We'll do one more pasuk. 54, v'hi kal shlomo lispal, when Shlomo finished davening al Hashem, it's called tefillah, atkin azos, kami, so he got up, mikra abir v'kafa prushashiz, he finished that prayer, and then we'll see, he then turns towards the Jewish people, and we'll leave that for next week. But this was quite a prayer, that he davened at the inauguration, and it gives a focus of really a panorama of Jewish history, but it resonates with us what prayer is about, when we turn to Hashem and for what reasons, and but the idea that non-Jews are welcome to pray also, and that they have that relationship, sometimes that's gone lost on us. That definitely was in the forefront of Shlomo's mind.
Yes. In the second
paragraph of the Alayim. Uh-huh. Oh, okay, right, where all the nations of the world will turn to Hashem, that Hashem be Melech HaKoloret.
I appreciate you answering my question. You know, you could have just said, don't get me started.
Okay, right, that's right. Well, I wanted to make sure I'd get back sometimes. You could go on.